youth pastor here at Florence Alliance Church. I'm glad you've tuned in. Hopefully you've tuned in, and I'm not talking to a blank screen, but if not, praise God. Well, Merry Christmas season, people. That's obviously not Christmas, so I have to say season afterwards. For you fellow Grinches out there, that's right, I'm one too, because my wife loves Christmas all year round. And so it's time to turn off the hate and to turn up expecting Jesus to do something fun in the Christmas season. So, fellow Grinches, we are okay to chill out for a little bit until Christmas is over, and then we could be Grinches again because the deadline has come and gone. And so today is our first day of Advent, our first Sunday of Advent, and Advent is basically just the coming of Jesus. So we get to celebrate that for the next five Sundays, and I'm very much looking forward to that. Bill and I will be doing themes each Sunday, and I get to kick it off, which is pretty typical the last few years that I get to kick off the Advent theme. And this Sunday is expectant. We get to be expectant, which makes sense because having a baby, you get to be expectant, and you don't really know when the baby is coming, as we get to find out this morning. And I really, really appreciate CJ's daughter allowing me to have that great analogy this morning. So we'll have to give her a call and say thanks. Something that I'd like to mention that isn't in my notes, but the rain is reminding me this morning, is it's a cloudy day. And what a great reminder that Jesus is coming back on the clouds. So we get to be expectant of Jesus' second return. And so I'm really looking forward to that. I don't know if you are, but come, Lord Jesus. Yeah? All right, so expectant. As I was thinking through what I would want to preach on within the theme of expecting something of God, I started looking through the Christmas story in the book of Luke, and Mary inspired me when she was having her exchange with the angel. And I read the phrase, "Nothing is impossible with God." And I thought, that sounds like a good place to focus this morning. And then I got curious. And some of you might get curious with me the next minute or so. Some of you might blank out on me because there's a lot of numbers coming up. But other of you that are boring and like numbers like me are really going to appreciate what I'm about to say. So I got curious. How many times in the Bible did the phrase come up, or a similar phrase of "nothing is impossible with God"? And I was curious about that. It actually came up in three separate occasions, and all of them are in the Gospels. And then I got curious, well, how many times is the word "impossible" mentioned in Scripture? And in the New Testament, it's mentioned 12 times. And almost half of that, five times, is mentioned in the Gospels. And those five times happen to be split up among the three different occasions. One occasion is mentioned three different times, so it makes sense that on these three occasions, the word "impossible" comes up, which makes for really good preaching points. You understand? Preachers like 3 points. That's what we enjoy. We feel safe in those 3 points. So this morning, we're actually going to look at the three impossibles of the Gospels, which feels good to say, because it kind of rhymes. The three impossibles of the Gospels. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And so I've titled the message this: Expecting the Impossible. Ooh, that sounds good, doesn't it? When I explain it like that, it makes it feel good. Expecting the impossible. When you expect something, you're hopeful, and you have faith that it's going to come to pass, right? When something's impossible, what happens to your faith and your hope? It goes down the drain, doesn't it? I mean, typically, with people with no hope, with no Jesus, hope is non-existent in impossible situations, and people tend to give up. So it's a fun contrast of expecting the impossible. So this morning, our first impossible is this. It is impossible to create something out of nothing. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's impossible to create something out of nothing. So here's your challenge this morning. Stick out your hands and create something right now without any materials or resources, and I'll be waiting to see what you can do, because I doubt something's going to happen. in the power of your own hands, we can create nothing without something, right? So look at Luke chapter 1. We're actually going to read Mary's exchange with the angel this morning first, because why not begin with our inspiration? Then we'll move on to our next two stories. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, we'll go to verse 38. And Luke chapter 1, verse 30, starts like this. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" asked Mary, or Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, or come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." And she was said to have been unable to conceive, is now in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May the word be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Verse 37, where it says, no word from God will ever fail. It's actually supposed to be, "for nothing is impossible with God." That's the true translation. But that's the exchange there with the angel. So let me recap. And we'll have our little points going through this. An angel appears. She freaks out. If an angel appeared before you, would you freak out? Probably. So here's the thing. Hollywood does a really good job of displaying really evil things and them being really scary. But they could never, ever create something so good and so awesome that it would terrify you because of its goodness. Does that make sense? But here's the angel, so good, so holy, appearing before Mary, and she's frightened. And so then we pick up in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, it's okay." He smooths down the raised hairs and says, "This is actually what I'm here for." And he explains that she's going to have a son. And then Mary expresses some unbelief in verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." How will this be since I am a virgin? In other words, it's kind of impossible, don't you think? I mean, the deed that needs to be done in order to get a kid has not been done, and it won't be done anytime soon. I am a fiancé, not a married woman. So it's a little impossible at this moment. And so how is this supposed to happen? And this is the situation in our next two stories that lead me to our overarching principle for the message. Here's our overarching principle. I'm going to repeat it multiple times in case you're a person that takes notes, and because I know repeating while preaching is a listener's best friend. So here we go. The positioning of our perspective becomes the focus of our faith. The positioning of our perspective becomes the focus of our faith. Do you need me to say it again? I'll say it again because I want to. The positioning of our perspective becomes the focus of our faith. What's Mary focused on in this point? What's the positioning of her perspective in this point? At this point in verse 34, the impossibility of what the angel said because of the position of her perspective is not on the divine things of God. Her gaze is set on human efforts or the lack thereof, and she sees impossibility in what the angel is saying. She's not focused on an angel is before me, a very supernatural being is before me, one that could crush anything. And he's saying this to me, but she's focused on, that doesn't make sense, because I know A plus B equals C, little c, baby c that cries all the time. And there's no B in this situation, and so I'm a little confused what's going on. So she's focused on the impossibility. How could this be? How is this even possible? How's your perspective positioned this morning? Let's diagnose our faith. Is that okay? We're going to diagnose our faith this morning. Is it lacking? Has it been so long waiting for what you feel should happen, and it's gone by so long that you feel like, I don't know if it's really going to happen? Where's your gaze this morning? Where is your perspective positioned? Is it on the natural things? Is it on the things that you're in the process? Is it in the impossibility of it? So that's where Mary's was at this point. But obviously we know that Mary ends up having Jesus, and something had to change first for her. Her position changes when the angel speaks next. And you see that in the coming verses of 35 to 37. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And all of a sudden her tune changes. In the very next verse, she goes from, how is this even possible, to, "I am the Lord's servant, may your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel leaves her. For nothing is impossible with God. To paraphrase Mary, she's basically saying, okay. I mean, if you're just going to tell me how it's going to work, and this is how it's supposed to be, and Elizabeth is pregnant, and you're telling me about this, and it's supposed to be impossible for a woman of her age to conceive, that's pretty amazing in itself, and here I am, and you're telling me this. Okay, fine. I'll believe in this, and the Lord's request is my command. Let's do this. Her response says she isn't naturally or earthly focused anymore. Her perspective and her gaze has now gone into the divine promise that the angel has given. Your faith this morning, if you're positioned your perspective on something that is earthly, that's impossible, that's natural, and you're saying there's no way that's ever going to come to pass, you might be right with that set, and your faith is focused on this. Your unbelief is because you're focused on the wrong thing, on the natural thing, and should be positioned on the divine. What God has said will come to pass. His words never fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Those of you feeling you're lacking faith this morning, let's get our positioned off the natural and on the divine. Let's get it positioned on God and what he's saying. It might naturally look impossible, but the divine God is calling us out into something that's different. He creates something out of nothing. He creates something out of nothing. We can't do that. We tried this morning, didn't you? I saw a couple of you put out your hands. You tried, you failed. Sorry to make you fail this morning. But God doesn't fail. It's impossible for him to fail. He creates something out of nothing. So in conclusion of this first impossible point, I'd like to read something from A.B. Simpson in his commentary, Christ in the Bible commentary. And yes, I do plan to read the whole thing, because I got through the first part and thought, man, that's good. And so I'm going to read this short little paragraph to you, because it has changed the way I pray. The reason God requires faith, should ever recognize him as the creator, is because at every stage of our spiritual progress, faith needs to claim the interposition of God, who is still able to work with all the omnipotence, which means all-powerfulness of himself, involved in the first creation. I'll paraphrase for you. When we're praying and we're having faith, it all comes back to God being creator. And we're saying, God, I believe the same power that you use to create creation, the all-powerfulness of yourself, I want to believe that is on my side, and you can create something out of nothing. Again and again in our spiritual life, we come to this place where we must believe in the one who can create or who can make something out of nothing, without any materials or resources except his own all-sufficiency. The thing we believe for, even in our Christian life, is often a thing which not only is not, but naturally cannot be without a divine creation. And therefore, God constantly says to us before his mightiest promises, "Thus saith the Lord, that formed it, that created it." So I'd like to challenge you this morning, as hopefully this shapes your prayer life a little, to believe that the same power that created all of everything is on your side to create something out of nothing, to make a way where there is no way. Get your eyes off the natural and focus on the divine this morning. The second thing we should be expecting that is impossible. It is impossible to move the immovable without proper power. It is impossible to move the immovable without proper power. That preaches really well because of how it pops. You know what I mean? David? Ken? I'm sure you guys. Okay. So the second impossible makes one think of a dumb question. It makes me think of a dumb question. It's impossible to move the immovable without proper power. It makes me think of a dumb question. The dumb question that people say when they're trying to be a philosopher is this: can God create a rock so big that even he can't move it? That's a dumb question. They question him on his all-powerfulness or his creative ability. One of them's got to fail in this situation. And the answer is, it's a dumb question because God would never do that. That's the answer, in case somebody ever asks you, can God make a rock so big even he can't move it? That's a dumb question. He's all powerful. His creative abilities don't fail. And he's smart enough not to do that. Right? But I get this from Matthew chapter 17. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 17, we'll start with verse 14. And this is where we get our second impossible statement. It is impossible to move the immovable without proper power. And you'll see that in our text. So chapter 17, starting with verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving, perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." We'll stop there. If you don't know the story too well, it's actually been preached once or twice this year already, I believe. The story of the man that brings his son that's demon-possessed, and when he brings him to the disciples, they fail to heal him. Jesus comes through the town as he's regrouping with the disciples, and the man brings his son to Jesus and says he has seizures, he falls in the fire, he falls in the water, and at that moment, the boy actually seizes and falls in a fire, and that's kind of crazy. I don't know if I see a lot of parents in the room, and I know that if our children are sick, we are not happy. And it's terrifying when children are sick, and that for a child to be so sick that they're actually harming themselves, I couldn't imagine that type of sickness. And so here's this man, he is desperate. He brings his son to Jesus and he says, please, your disciples, they failed, but you're our last hope. You're what we've got. And Jesus rebukes the demon, he comes out, and the boy is immediately healed, and the disciples are baffled. And they ask Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? Now, we aren't led into the scene where the disciples fail, right? Because we stick with Jesus the whole time throughout the Gospels. We aren't really brought into the disciples' lives too much in the Gospels. So we aren't brought into the scene where this man first brings his son to the disciples and then they fail. So we don't get to see if they were goofing off, trying to have a competition between one another. Oh, you couldn't do it, it's my turn, which I can kind of see among men. But we don't get to see that, that's speculation. But what we do get to see is the question that the disciples ask Jesus in this moment. They don't say, Lord, when we said your name to this boy, he wasn't healed. Why didn't your name heal him? They say, why couldn't we drive it out? It had nothing to do with Jesus in that moment. It had everything to do with the perspective of, why couldn't I do that? If you could do that, and I was doing it before, why couldn't I do that? They were trying to make something that was immovable move without the proper power. Why couldn't we do that? They were focused on themselves. What about you this morning? What about us? Where's our positioning of our perspective? Is it on ourselves? Is it on the problem? I mean, we all have issues, right? No one in here is perfect. No one in here has a perfect life. We all have things that pop up. We all, maybe this morning something has freshly popped up and you think, I don't like to look at that. And I don't know if God really come through on that one, but maybe I could pray. So is your positioning of your perspective on you? Is it on your problems? Maybe even on past successes. And we're currently praying and it's failing. And we're going, God, what are we doing? We worked this way in the past. Why can't it work this way now? And so we're having old wine and new wineskins and it's not working. Are you trying to move the immovable without proper power? In other words, in your own strength, in your own attempts. Jesus attempts to adjust their perspective, to build their faith in verses 20 and 21. So look at that, verses 20 and 21. Back up a little. He replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21 is often dismissed or not in the Bible. I don't know. In your Bible, is this, show of hands, is it there, verse 21? Okay. So a few. In my Bible, it's not there. So sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not there. They question whether or not it should be. Personally, I think it should be because it goes really well with what's going on. It's actually in Mark as well, so I think that she had added in, but that's my personal opinion. Could those with verse 21 in your Bibles, could you read it for me, please? Someone brave.
But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting.
But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. That's really important. Prayer and fasting. It's by prayer and fasting. What better ways to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of past successes, and onto God's power, onto maybe what God wants to do new in your life, than prayer, fasting, and fresh faith? I don't see anything better. So we take our eyes off of ourselves and our own strength, and we position them on God and his available all-powerfulness and his solutions. Fasting denies self. I don't know if you fasted in a while, but it's not the most fun thing in the world. And fasting takes ourselves and we say, God, I'm denying what most people say is a necessity in life, food, and I'm saying no to that. I'm saying no to me, my hunger pangs, and I'm saying that by this act, you are all that's necessary in my life. That's what fasting says. I'm denying myself, and I'm saying, God, you are all that's necessary for me to live on. And then prayer denies our power being sufficient and requests God's intervention and saying, God, your power is what's needed in this situation. So fasting denies us, pushes for God. Prayer denies our power and pushes for God's power. Faith, in the midst of all of it, says we are willing to accept the outcome as long as it's God's will. And I say that because, in the words of Charles Spurgeon, and I love this quote so much, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So in a situation that looks like a mountain is immovable, impassable, and our faith may be waning, we can say, you know what, in this situation, I know God is too good to be unkind, and God is too wise to be mistaken to bring this in my path. And if that's the case, I need to have faith even as big as a tiny little mustard seed. In this situation, Jesus was saying that the disciples' faith was even smaller than that, smaller than a mustard seed, and that's super tiny. I understood I could be confronting some situations this morning that could be painful, points of suffering that have been there for a long time, something that's so dear to your heart and it feels like it's so important that you feel like you could die if it goes on any longer without being resolved. Your soul feels like it's in despair. That could be a possibility this morning that somebody could be sitting in and not confronting. But I tell you, God is good. He is in control. He cares for you. He desires you to believe in his strength and not your own. We got to get our eyes, our perspective, off of these things and on him. Off of our power, off of our problems, off of our past successes, and on God's power and God's things that he wants to do in our lives. God loves you this morning. I hope you know that. Which leads me to our last impossible piece this morning in our Gospels. It's impossible to save yourself when bound. It's impossible to save yourself when bound. Which made me think of a really funny scene from The Office. Has anybody ever watched The Office? Raise a hand so I know I'm not alone, please. Okay, so we have a few people that have watched The Office. For those of you that haven't watched it, it's okay. It's dumb. I like dumb comedy, so I appreciated it. It is thick with awkwardness, so I really appreciated it. But in The Office, there's a main character. His name is Michael Scott. He's the manager of The Office. In the opening scenes, he decides he wants to do a magic trick for the office employees. And he's in a straitjacket with a bulging cheek with a copper key in his mouth. And he says he's going to do this magic trick, and he's going to get loose of this straitjacket. And he starts to wrestle around, and he's trying to spit the key into his hand so he can start to unlock things while he's turned away from everyone. But it falls out of his mouth onto the floor. One of the employees is a jokester, and he covers it up with his foot. And now he's stuck in this straitjacket with no key, and he's freaking out. And he tells the cameras, if you see a bronze key, let me know. Not that it's related to anything, but I would like to get out of these at this straitjacket. So, really funny situation. The situation that I'm bringing up is not as funny. We can't save ourselves when we're bound. And I think of the police when they have a prisoner What do they do with them? They shackle them. They shackle their feet with handcuffs. They shackle their hands with handcuffs. They go around their waist. They shackle the hands to the waist and the feet to the hands. And they are stuck. There's no getting out with that handcuff key. And so here we are trying to save ourselves when we're bound. It's impossible. You can't do it. Luke 18 is where we're going to get our last impossible in the Gospels. Luke 18, starting at verse 18. So it is impossible to save yourself when you're bound. Luke 18, starting with verse 18. And it says this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your mother and your father. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Jesus heard this, and he said to him, "You are still lacking one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So here we have our third story and our third impossible in the Gospels. The ruler comes to Jesus asking, "How can I gain eternal life, Jesus?" Now, keep in mind, this is pre-death on the cross. This is pre-resurrection of Jesus. This is pre-salvation. And Jesus responds to the man, "Keep the commandments as they're listed." And then he lists some specific ones. The ruler answers that he's kept those since he was a small boy. And Jesus says, "Then there's just one more thing to do. There's one thing you're lacking. Sell everything, give it to the needy, and then follow me." And the ruler couldn't do it. And he walks away sad after Jesus explains it's impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven, or almost impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven while rich. And the disciples, they freak out. And they say, "Then who can be saved? Because the rich can basically do whatever. And then who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, then who can?" And then Jesus responds, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The disciples still aren't understanding what Jesus is saying. And then they start mentioning what they gave up for Jesus. And Jesus basically says to them, "There's no sacrifice that will go unrewarded in heaven." And even now, it wasn't about being rich, and they missed the point. Jesus had if you've read the Gospels before, if you've heard anyone preach before on any of the parables, or on anything else that Jesus preached about, you understand that he has a point of hitting the heart of things, yeah? And typically, when he says something like, "It's really difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven," it is actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Then sounds like there's a point to be taken. There's a lesson to be learned. And here's the lesson that can be learned. It is impossible to save yourself when you're bound. money isn't necessarily evil, though the Bible does say it is a root of a lot of evils. It's not necessarily evil. The rich man and the disciples were stuck on what they could do or not do, and what had to be given up so that they could gain heaven. They were stuck on what they had to do and what they had to give up in order to gain heaven. Jesus later tells the disciples again that he had to go to Jerusalem and die. If you continued on, Jesus predicts his death again and his resurrection. All the other religions in the world fail this point, and unfortunately, there are some people that fail this point in the church. This perspective gets failed. Jesus is saying that we can't save ourselves because we are bound to our own desires. There isn't a work good enough to make your way into heaven. You can't do anything good enough to get into heaven. Can we all agree on that? It's by Jesus alone, correct? There's nothing that we can do good enough to get into heaven. In fact, when we even try to, it's because we want to get into heaven, so then we're pursuing selfish desire by trying to get into heaven. And even our good deeds are not great deeds. We are bound by our own desires. It's impossible to save yourself when you're bound. The rich man was bound by his own desire to keep his wealth, his own desire possibly to keep his status. We are often bound by our own desires ourselves, the desire to be loved, the desire to be cared for, the desire to be fulfilled, all the natural desires that God gives us, that we then plug in our own solutions to try to fill those things, and they don't work because our own solutions aren't the size of God. God is the solution. He is the key to satisfying every desire we have. Hope we're understanding this morning. Completeness, wholeness, and gaining eternal life is in Jesus alone. The rich man is the only one that did not adjust his perspective in our three impossible stories. You had Mary, who said, is that even possible? And then the angel explains, and she says, fine, it's possible. I'll believe it. Let it come to pass. The disciples come to Jesus. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus explains, your faith is small, like real small. And this one only comes out by, some of them only come out by faith and fasting. You're too focused on yourself. When we see the beginning of the church, they're not so focused on themselves anymore. And we see lots of miracles. Here, the rich man is not mentioned again. And he walks away sad. He's the only one that did not change or adjust his perspective. Don't be like the rich man. Don't be so bound by your desires that you miss out on God trying to complete the salvation. Don't be so bound by your desires that you miss out on fulfillment, that you miss out on salvation itself. So let's recap this morning. Our overarching principle, the positioning of our perspective becomes the focus of our faith. The positioning of our perspective becomes the focus of our faith. Our three impossibles, it's impossible to create something out of nothing, but God can do that. We need to fix our eyes on the divine rather than the natural. Our second impossible, moving the immovable without proper power. It's impossible to do that, but God can do that. Let's go from our power and our solutions to trusting God's power and his solutions. And then our third impossible, saving ourselves when bound. It's impossible to do that. Only God can save us. Allowing our desires to be fulfilled in God and not ourselves and worldly focuses. That's how we get saved. We got to focus on God. Hopefully we take this morning and we start adjusting our perspective. Maybe there was one of the points that really sunk into your heart, that God was working on you and you said, you know, this is the one this morning I would like you to work on. This is the one I've been speaking to you about. This is the one that I think would most bring you new fulfillment, a fresh wind in your wings of faith. Let's refocus our perspective this morning on what God is wanting to do in our lives. We can expect the impossible because it's not up to us. Each one of these, when we put our hands on it, it fails every time. When God puts his hands on it, it is always possible. Let's start raising our faith. Let's start expecting more, having fresh hope, because God is on the move in his all-powerful self. Let me pray for you as the music team comes. God, creator of all, thank you that you are on our side, that you are on my side. Thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, I prayed this morning that people are having issues and they need a way where there is no way. They can trust the God that creates something out of nothing. God, would you move in their hearts for fresh faith? Lord, I pray, please, as we sing these songs, move in our hearts that we can take our eyes off our own efforts and focus on you. God, move our hearts that we might release our desires to you, that you may fulfill them. God, I'm trusting you this morning with each one's heart, even my own. Jesus, do a fresh work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing our last song with us.
Pray with me in closing. Father, we need you. Help us as we focus on you this week and today, as we rest in you. I pray that it would be a restful day. It wouldn't be about our own strength, but renewing from you. Lord, I pray as they go that you would lead them in your power, that you would lead them in your divine promises. And God, would you please watch over each one. We pray for CJ's grandchild as they are being born. Lord, we pray for a healthy baby, healthy mommy. And Lord, we praise you as we get to hear the announcement, I'm sure later today or this week, of their health. And just the joyous day that it is. Lord, thank you for the promise of coming again. Help us to be expectant, Lord Jesus. Help us to rely on you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.